Welcome back to the Maple City Baptist Church's Church Online. You know, man, we started the book of Jonah here a few months back, and today is the last day, man. We're going to wrap up chapter 4. And so most people know the story of Jonah, and we've unfolded this thing, how it's a running prophet. He did not want to preach to Nineveh. God prepared this whale to grab him. He died, did some business with God in that process, and ended up resurrecting from the dead. God gave him a second chance and told him to arise and go to Nineveh. So he did. Of course, his greatest fear happened. They repented. It's the largest, like, revival we've ever seen. This whole place of probably 600,000 plus people repent and turn to God. Jonah's not happy about it. So we've been dealing with Jonah's attitude lately. You know, we're in the last chapter here, and Jonah's just not happy. He's having a hard time accepting God's will, God's, you know, the good and the bad that God brings sometimes. His will is not always for our pleasure and happiness, but it's for his glory, right? And so, hey, let's just cover the end of this here and see a real big lesson that God has in this whole book for you and me. So we're in Jonah chapter 4, and it says in verse 10, "Then said the Lord to Jonah, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And God says, Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" This is how this book ends. It ends kind of in a strange way. It kind of leaves us hanging a little bit. But there's something beautiful here, and we need to figure this out. Basically, here we got God's prophet. He's got some pity, but he's got pity on, like, the petty things, on temporary things. God grew this gourd up, right, and gave him some shade, and he's all fired up about it, and he's happy about it. But God spared a whole city of people from destruction, and he's not happy. So, you know, we've already learned as we've gone through here that Nineveh was definitely the enemy of the nation of Israel, right? It's like the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It's the oldest and the most populous city of the ancient Assyrian Empire. This would be the area that we would call like Iraq today. And so their population was probably around 600,000 people. That's including suburbs and outside like the city walls there of Nineveh. The residents there were idolaters. They worshiped several different gods and deities, male and female. And we also know that Nineveh, especially Assyria as a whole, they were a threat to Israel's security. We find that in the prophets. This is one reason Jonah, man, he did not want to go there. And he did not want these people to repent. He did not want these people even coming after Israel, you know, because Israel's not in a good spot right now either, you know. And so Hosea 11:5, Amos 5:27, it just shows the threat that Assyria was to Israel's security. But man, one thing we need to see here, we've got to see that missions is the heart of God. It's always been the rescue. Yeah, God's a God of judgment, man, but I'll tell you what, man, he is a God of love and compassion. And God's compassion, it really starts when he sent Jonah to Nineveh. That was the beginning of God's compassion. And Jonah was not on the same page, right? And so, you know, once we finish up the book of Jonah, you start reading the other prophets. You run into a book called Nahum, another prophet. And this prophet is basically prophesying that God's going to bring judgment upon Nineveh because he's going to spare, you know, his people. He's going to spare Judah. And so, basically, I guess I'm making a point here. Jonah's upset. He's not happy that there's been a repentance. And yet, we're finding out like 100 years later. Let's just go there. Go to Nahum chapter 3, right? One of those little prophets that nobody hardly goes to. Nahum chapter 3. And I'd like to read verses 2 through 4. Nahum 3, 2 through 4, and it says this. And it says, the noise of a whip and the noise of a rattling of the wheels and of the prancing horses and of the jumping chariots. Verse 3, the horsemen lifted up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude of the slain, a great number of carcasses. There is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses. Because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts, that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts. This, my friends, is describing Nineveh. Basically saying her methods have become whoredoms, idolatrous practices, witchcraft, deceit. And basically what we find is God's judgment eventually comes upon Nineveh. I mean, God doesn't play with this, right? So my point is, Jonah is all caught up in the temporary. Like, it says he has pity on a gourd, but he doesn't have pity for the city. You know, ever since sin entered the planet, it's caused so much grief, so much destruction in people's lives. And Nineveh's, you know, no exception to that. And so long then after Jonah is gone, like, it happens. God comes down and Nineveh gets it, man. They get their destruction. If you even go to that part of the world today over in Iraq, man, most people are not happy there. It's a rough place. And we're going to see here in a little bit, using this passage of scripture, that it's like dry and barren, the results of sin. There's a lack of life. You know, when God, it says back in Genesis chapter 10, let's go to Genesis chapter 10. The Bible says that Nimrod, it says Genesis 10, and let's look at verse 11. It says, and out of that land went forth, well, look at verse 8. And Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. So Nimrod was against the Lord. He always fought against the Lord. So he created this city of Babel. Then you get to verse 11. It says, and out of that land went forth Assur and builded Nineveh. You know, so we see that when Nineveh first shows up, like, its very roots was a guy that was always fighting against the Lord and created a city, and Assur, or eventually going to be Assyrian, which is where we get the name. He builds Nineveh. It's a city built that was even built, it's its conception, against God and his people. Eventually, the prophet Isaiah speaks of this, and in 2 Kings 19, it says Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, he ends up returning and dwelling in Nineveh. This is the king, right? The Assyrian, sometimes referred to in prophecy as the name of the coming Antichrist. So Nineveh, we know that they're against God, that they've always been against him. And all of a sudden we get Jonah chapter 3, the word goes forth. And even these rebellious, wild people, they repent. So God's word is so powerful, once it's proclaimed and published, they responded and turned from their ways. Jonah's really, really struggling with this, right? But the big picture is, if like in the prophet Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 13, Zephaniah 2, 13, he says, we will make Nineveh a desolation. And it says, and dry like the wilderness. You know, you can't go against God and not pay a price. So what has happened? And they repented and turned for a season. And you'll find out that 100 years later, they return to their old ways. And eventually God says, I'm going to make you dry like a wilderness. You know, zero moisture, no life. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody on their deathbed, but they're always dry in their lips. And people that care for their family, they're putting moisture on grandma's lips. And it's just sad to watch is, you know, instead of a newborn baby with all the life and I just think of moisture, man. And then yet you'll see somebody die in the cracking of the lips. And it reminds you of, instead of a plush growing garden, you're now in the desert, man. And this is what Nineveh is. And so they were definitely enemies of the nation of Israel. And, you know, what's beautiful is God's going to use it. If you go to Matthew chapter 12, in Matthew chapter 12, it says in verse 41, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 41, it says, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Wow. God's going to use the men of Nineveh in this season in history. When they turned and repented, a group of heathen people, once God's words went forth and judgment was proclaimed, that man, they turned, and God says, these men will rise up and judge this generation here that don't want to turn at Jonas and his Jonah and his preaching, you know. So, man, so Nineveh was definitely the enemy of Israel. I got a beautiful story that I found this week, and that just shows the compassion of our God. Let me read it to you. It was 1944, and Bert Fritzen was an infantryman on the front lines in Europe. American forces had advanced in the face of intermittent shelling and small arms fire throughout the morning hours, but now everything was quiet. His patrol reached the edge of a wooden area with an open field before them, and unknown to the Americans, there was a battery of Germans. They waited on the hedgerow about 200 yards across this field. So Bert, this man, was one of two scouts who moved out into the clearing. Once he was halfway across the field, the remainder of his battalion followed. Suddenly, the Germans up and open fired, man. Machine gun fire ripped through both of Bert's legs, man. It left him laying there with bullets all in his legs. So all the American battalion, everybody withdrew to the woods for protection, and rapid fire just kept continuing. So now Bert lays helplessly in this small stream as shots volleyed overhead. There just seemed to be no way out. To make matters worse, he now noticed that a German soldier was crawling towards him, and he thought, I can't move. Death is going to be imminent. So he just closed his eyes, and he waited there in this field. And to his surprise, a considerable period passed without an expected attack. So he opened his eyes, and he was startled to see that one German soldier kneeling at his side, and the soldier smiled. The shooting had stopped. Troops from both sides of the battlefield were just watching this scene unfold. Without any verbal exchange, this mysterious German reached down, lifted up Bert, put him in his arms, and he carried him over to his comrades and set him down, and then he ran back to his troops. Having accomplished his self-appointed mission, and still without speaking a word, the German soldier, when he went back to his troops, no one dared break the silence of this sacred moment. Moments later, the ceasefire ended, but not before all those present had witnessed how one man risked everything for his enemies. There's no doubt about this beautiful story pictures the courageous act of the Lord Jesus Christ upon us. And this is what Jonah was to Nineveh. Even though he still struggled and they were his enemies, he struggled with their repentance. God used his word to change some serious lives here. So, guys, what's beautiful about this story for you and me is we get to see missions. We get to see the heart of our God to rescue, and this has got to deeply affect our lives. And I hope that's what we accomplish today. So it says here in Jonah 4:10 that he had pity on this gourd. So his pity was very petty, right? And it should be a little bigger. And most people, you know how it is, people are petty today. People care more about their cats. They care more about their ridiculous garden in their backyard than they do sometimes their very neighbors. This is what should be different about us as Christians. We should be a people full of compassion. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 22, if you want to go there, Matthew chapter 22, it says in verse 37, it says this, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And then verse 39 says this, The second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This kind of sums it up for you and me. First of all, we need to love God with everything we have. And then love our neighbors. It's the great commandment. Then it leads us to a great commission. So Jonah's issue here is not really just with these people. Jonah's issue is his heart is not connecting to the heart of God. And this is what we need to do. We love God with everything we have. And then we love neighbors. And even if those neighbors are our enemies, their heart is people to love as people we don't care for. So if you're taking notes, man, just compassion should lead to a commission, man. Compassion. We should have compassion like Jesus did for these Ninevites when they repented. God held back his judgment. Jonah wasn't about to have it. So guys, so list some of these things down. God is compassionate, man. He don't have just pity on gourds. That thing comes and goes in the night. He has real compassion on people. And God is compassionate. And let me tell you why. He's compassionate because of who we are. He knows that sin has consumed the planet. He knows that we're just flesh. He knows, and you'll read about it constantly in Scripture, that God will see all these people are like sheep having no shepherd. No real leadership, and it bothers him. You know, or there's a leper. And he knows that, man, sin has caused this on the planet, man. The sick, that's why people have brought all these people with all these ailments. And Jesus, the Bible says, is compassionate because he knows the human race. He knows that we are sick with sin. Now, listen, God don't just have compassion. You know what the Bible says? He's full of it. He's full of it. Yeah. If you read in the Psalms, man, Psalms, like go to Psalms chapter like 86. Psalms 86 and verse 15. And it says this, But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. I mean, all in the Psalms, he says it over and over, and God is just full of it. We are a people that we tend to shut up our bowels of compassion towards people that need it. And if we love God, we won't be this way. We're going to be like our God and full of compassion. Jonah was lacking compassion toward these Ninevites. And even though they're your enemies and you don't like them, when sin comes through, it riddles you. It makes you dry and barren. And yes, and all the results of sin on our planet. It's very, very sad. So God is full of it. And that's why when you get to the Gospels, you'll find that Jesus, it says he was moved with compassion. He's so full of compassion, that's how he moves. See, that's why we should fill ourselves up on God and his word. Because if we're connected to the heart of God, we'll love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Then we'll love people. We'll love our neighbor. We will love the world. And this is what Jonah was lacking. He could not move with compassion because he wasn't moving with God, right? I think, you know, we are supposed to be just like Jesus Christ, and we should have pity and compassion Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. People are perishing, man. Like it or not, man, judgment's coming to people. Everybody's born in sin, right? We should be just like Jesus. One of my favorite stories on compassion is found in the book of Luke. If you want to go to Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, it says in verse 30. Go to Luke chapter 10 and starting in verse 30, it says this. Jesus says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and they wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by the other side. A priest, seeing a guy beat up, and he moved to the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side, right? The Levites, they were the ones called, not all Levites were priests, but you had to be a Levite to be a priest. And so, like a chosen group of people. Verse 33, it says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Do you see that? Man's laying there half dead, and the Samaritan had compassion. It says he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil, wine, set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. It says in verse 35, it says, and on the morrow when he departed, he took 2 pence, gave him to the host, and said, hey, take care of this guy, and whatsoever thou spendest more, I'm going to come back this way again. I'll make sure I get you repaid. Verse 36, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor to him that fell among thieves? Verse 37, he said, yeah, he that showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do thou likewise. Gets the story of the good Samaritan, right? A guy here is on the side of the road. And, you know, wouldn't you think that the religious guys, the priests, the Levites, God's chosen people would do something? Huh. Instead, it took a Samaritan. And this story's put here for you and me because the Samaritan had compassion. And Jesus said, we have got to go. We have got to be like this. Guys, Christians should be known for their compassion. And, you know, let me share a few stories with you. One, I love this story about Walter Payton, you know, the famous Chicago Bears running back that we all love. And in August of 1985, there was a place kicker. His name was Bob Thomas. And that's when they cut him. The Bears management said, hey, we're going to cut you. And so, and Thomas was a born-again Christian. And so he waited till the locker room cleared so that he could go clear his things out. He said, I didn't have the emotional strength to face these players that I've grown to love. He loved his teammates. And so, you know who waited? Walter Payton waited. He waited and waited till everybody cleared out, and he seen this guy go to his locker. And so he knew Thomas had been terminated, man. So when Bob saw Walter Payton, he just buried his face in this running back's chest. He allowed his friend and fellow Christian to comfort him. And Walter Payton died in the fall of 1999, and Bob Thomas recalled the emotion that the moment he had in that Bears locker room. He said, to share your grief with a Hall of Fame running back with that kind of compassion, empathy, and ability is really my fondest memory of a guy that we call sweetness. What a beautiful example of compassion and a difference it makes. And Christians, we have got to be moved by this, just like our Savior. You know, we have got a family in our church. We just found out the father's under hospice care. He don't have long to live. And you know, it's beautiful. Have you ever read the history of how hospice started? You know how it started? It was a Christian. That's right. It was a nurse and a social worker later trained to be a doctor. This Cicely Saunders, man. Basically, when people reached a spot where there was nothing else they could do, it was sad. People just suffered. And so she decided to spend some of her time. She didn't want to accept that. She spent 7 years researching pain control among the dying. She began to dream of a place where cancer patients and people could come in that even didn't have much money, and that they could help them through their lasting end of life, man. And so they began to work and work with drugs and help them be pain-free. And what's beautiful is they finally did, they established what they called hospice care, which is still in effect today. And you know what's beautiful about the story? In 2005, Cicely Saunders, she died of cancer herself. And she died in the very hospice care that she started. you read about her life and you find out she was a Christian, man. Christians are moved with compassion, man. This is how we should move. This is what Jonah did not do, right? This is the trouble he had. And we should be moved with compassion. Now, I want to lead to a real charge here at the end of this book. Because what's beautiful about it is when Jonah goes in and he proclaims the word of judgment to Nineveh, they repent in turn. There's something very powerful about this, Christian. If we love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, then we're going to love our neighbor. And so what pity should produce in us is a publishing, a proclamation, the words of life, God's words. That's exactly right. And if you noticed in the New Testament, whenever a leper was healed or like a demon was cast out of somebody or a deaf man got healed, the Bible says these men did nothing but want to publish it. They wanted to proclaim it and get loud with it. When they received personal, like private healing, you want to proclaim that. And Jonah, man, he was a prophet of God. The very fact that God loved him, reached out to him, he should love God so much that this he spends his life just proclaiming truth. We get the opportunity to give moisture to the dry, man. Isaiah 52:7 says, "Beautiful are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings and publishes peace." Man, beautiful are the feet. Because we live our lives, our action is based upon compassion, and we want to publish God's word. You know, Deuteronomy 32:3 says this, "Give ye ears, O heaven and earth, the words of my mouth." And this is where the Bible verse says, "My doctrine shall drop as rain." I love this. "I will publish the name of the Lord." I like how God's doctrine is compared to rain. It just reminds you of a desert, barren land like Nineveh. And Jonah comes in, even though he proclaimed judgment, with that judgment and their repentance came God's incredible grace that forgave them, and they were able to repent in turn. Therefore, God repented in turn. See, sin destroys, man. Do you remember Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man dies, and the Bible says, you know, he goes to hell. He's down in hell, which that's where people go that don't know Jesus Christ. He's down there, and he says, "I just wish Lazarus, man, could dip his finger in water and put it on my tongue. One drop of moisture is all he was asking for." That's what the suffer, because this is what sin does in people's lives. Now, does it make sense when a deaf man comes to Jesus or a blind man in like Mark 7 and Mark chapter 8, and you know what the Bible says Jesus did? He spit in this guy's eyes. You know, blindness, the guy didn't necessarily get blinded because he did something wrong. He was born that way because sin has riddled our planet and caused all kinds of negative effects, and people are just suffering. So people like look at it like the lowly, like spitting on somebody, like it's almost, you know, man, that's like the humbling, man, somebody to do that to you. But no, it's a picture of like, man, one bit of moisture, man. If I could just have one touch of moisture, it would make a difference. And yet these guys got healed. And so the prophet later, you know, pronounced on Nineveh, like, "You guys don't want to follow the Lord, and you will be a desolation." And Zephaniah 2:3, "You'll be dry like a desert." This is exactly what happens. So, Christian, you and me, we have compassion on people's lives that are dry and they're wilting up. We get a chance to come and give moisture by publishing and proclaiming God's word. You know, it's beautiful because I used to be a paper boy as a kid. And I didn't print the paper. I didn't write the paper. I just delivered the news, man. And this is exactly what we do as Christians. We should be so filled with compassion and pity that we want to publish God's word to see people's lives change. That's how it works. Psalm 68:11 says, "The Lord gave the word, and great was the company that published it," man. We are witnesses, man. That's what we're supposed to be. Acts 10:37 says, "The word of God was published throughout Judea." See, we are witnesses. When the word of God goes forth, it does its job. Acts 13:49 says, "The word of God was published throughout all of the region." And this is why the disciples had the reputation. It says what? They turned the world upside down. Isn't it beautiful? Yes, it's beautiful. You know, sin destroys people's lives, man. I seen this week, there's a documentary on these monkeys. They were following these monkeys around. These monkeys seem to follow these herd of elephants everywhere. And you find out why. They were starving, man. They were just trying to survive. And these monkeys would go to the bathroom. Or these elephants would go to the bathroom. And these monkeys would just dig through all that garbage looking for, like, one berry maybe. One kind of nut that, like, wasn't digested that they could just eat. This just reminds me of the human race, man. They're just ravaging through garbage, man, just to try to find some life and some health. And we got moisture. We got God's word, man. We got the water to their barren land that could give them life. Ain't that crazy? We have got it. Sin destroys people's lives. I was on jury duty this week in one particular case, that just a simple criminal case, but as they talked more and investigated more and more, came out that what seemed like just a simple criminal case of a guy that just doing bad things, you know, like the details behind this were just, it was ugly. It was awful. The more they dug, the more dirty it got. And I was like, this is like human lives. You know, it can look really, really good, but, you know, it's just very sad. It's very sad. I seen this pig was trying to escape out of it. They were, you know, going to bring these pigs to slaughter, you know. This pig jumped this fence to try to escape, and he landed head first inside of a barrel of water. And the place around, you could tell it was a part of the world where they lacked moisture. And, man, this thing, you know what he did? He was drowning. And it was, nobody could pick this large pickup out of this big barrel. They couldn't get, and so a guy finally came over, kicked over a barrel, lost all this water. But you know what he did it to? Just to save one pig, man. Out of compassion. This thing was kicking and a fighting, man, just to try to get out of there. And he couldn't. He needed help. I just thought, my gosh, that's what Christians do. We work and we move with compassion. You know, at the end here, he says, verse 11, God says, should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein there are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left? Probably children, 120,000, just kids, and also much cattle. Like, it's saying, man, Jonah, you're struggling with having pity and compassion on these people. And, man, there's 120,000 kids. And what about even all the animals there? Like, God had more concern about dang animals than, you know, than Jonah had about these people. Not a good spot to be. You know, Abraham Lincoln, it was the end of the Civil War, and there's a story where it's ending, and Lincoln noticed as he was going around, there was three little kittens, and he ended up picking these little kittens up and trying to give them a little comfort. Here's what Lincoln said, these poor little creatures. He says, don't cry, you'll be taken good care of. And so Lincoln basically gave these to a colonel. He says, I want you to take these poor little motherless kittens. And he goes, I want you to give them plenty of milk and treat them kindly. And the colonel replied, I will see, Mr. President. They are taken in charge by the cook of our mess and are well cared for. And so it was just kind of crazy. But one of the officers on the scene said this. It was a curious sight that an army headquarters, upon the eye of a great military crisis in the nation's history, to see the hand which had affixed the signature to the Emancipation Proclamation and had signed the commissions of all the army men who served in the cause of the Union, tenderly caressed three kittens. And Lincoln's biographer later said this. It was not only curious, it was revealing, because in the midst of carnage, fresh from a battlefield, with corpses of those that had been ordered in battle, Lincoln was seeking some kind of affirmation of life, some evidence of innocence, some sense of kindliness amid cruelty. The orphan kittens were a small thing, but they were there, and his focus on their welfare was a passing human moment in a vast drama. Was it just a beautiful story of battle and somebody cared enough for kittens? Yeah, that's what our God shows here in verse 11 at the end, where he says, man, our God cares more for, there's kids, man, there's animals there, and it's a mess. And Jonah, you can't even have a little bit of compassion on people. And so, folks, I want to end this book for you and me saying, let's not be like Jonah, man. Let's be a church that allows our pity. We know what it's like, right? We know what it's like to be deaf and blind. You know what it's like to be dry and just wanting a little bit of moisture in your life, a little bit of relief. We know what it's like to go against God. Sin has touched all of our lives, right? This is what led us to the Savior. God sent somebody along with compassion. Somebody had pity upon us and then proclaimed God's word, and we were able to get saved, man. This is what we need to end this book with. This year, going into 2024, we need to be a compassionate church, man. So compassionate for people that we proclaim, we preach, we take God's word. Even people that we would say, my gosh, I'm not even sure I like these people. Yeah, you don't have to like them. But if you get the heart of God, it'll rub off on you. When you love God with everything, you will love your neighbors. So church, I just want to end this with, we're going to be compassionate. And we're going to show our compassion the best way we know how. And that is to take moisture. God's doctrine will drop as rain. We're the delivery people, man, right? He wrote the paper. We're going to deliver it in free people. We're going to see them get some moisture to their dry, barren, desert lives. And we're going to see them like a garden grow and flourish, man. This is our mission. This is our commission. This is how we're wrapping up Jonah. With compassion, with pity, that we will proclaim. This is what we're going to do. Thank you so much, man, for enduring and making it to the end of Jonah, man. And I hope it fires you up with compassion to move your feet, man, just like Jesus Christ, and touch a world.